I'd like to make a little announcement.
Yes.
This is Shuri and my 33rd anniversary.
Woohoo! On Valentine's Day, no less.
I'm Valentine's Day, and I waited 46 years for her. And I just am so pleased and so proud of her.
You are.
Love you.
To you, the anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, David and Shirley. Happy anniversary to you. And may every day be Valentine's Day for you. All right. Are you wonderful? Are you happy? Are you living? Are you living, breathing, vibrating,
expanding?
Are you open for new thoughts? No man, this is Bob now, I'm quoting Bob, no man having drunk of the old wine, is that loud enough, Edna? Can you hear me?
I can hear you where you're standing,
yeah. All right,
everyone else.
I'm trying to do it loudly. No man having drunk of the old wine. Go like this. No man having drunk of the old wine straightway desires the new. You like that? No man having drunk of the old wine straightway desires the new. Now, new wine differs from old wine in that it has a punch to it. It's got alcohol content. Right? It's like drinking Starbucks coffee. It has some kick to it. So no man having drunk Starbucks straightway desires another coffee because it might not have the same punch. All right. So I was so overjoyed when I heard Bob share that scripture because that's my experience. For the last 5 years or more, I've been sharing some new wine. And I've observed that nobody straightway desires the new wine because the old is better. All right? So that's a very comforting thought. Let me explain again to you why I think it's important for us to drink of some new wine. I want to give you a foundation for your life. I want to give you something that's like a rock that you can build on. You know what happens to a tornado comes and you've just got a couple of straps holding a trailer down.
Mobile home.
Yeah, you know what happens to a mobile home like that, right? I've watched it. I saw it. The wind picks it up and sets it back down, and nothing fits after that. The doors don't close. The windows are broken. Even when you jack it back up, straighten it up, it still ain't the same. I want you to build a house of self-awareness. I want you to build a house of knowing yourself. I want you to have a fullness of desire to be you and to live in it in a different day than what we've ever known. You can't live in this day by embracing the awareness and the understanding that St. Paul brought 2,000 years ago. Where's the Bible? This looks like one. This is a most wonderful, wonderful book. And I encourage you to read it. And I encourage you to read especially the writing of St. Paul the Apostle and the writings of Jesus and especially his parables and Jeremiah and Haggai the prophets. But I want you to build a foundation from your life from what you hear the Spirit saying in your soul. I don't want you to use and think that you're going to build a foundation for your life because of what somebody said 2,000 years ago, even though it's good and valid and wonderful, and the Spirit might even wake you up in the morning when you're trying to understand something, the Spirit might say, well, read the 1 Peter, the 2nd or 3rd verse. I'm all for that. The Holy Spirit can do that. I'm not against you reading the Scriptures. I want you to know the Scriptures, all the rest of it. But I want you to build a foundation in your life of the truth that God is whispering in our soul, because we're not just bearing and wearing a foundation for our personal lives alone. We're laying a foundation for a whole new age. Paul laid a foundation for his age. 2,000 years ago, Paul had a visitation from no one less but Jesus himself. Jesus himself came and he said, Paul, I'm commissioning you. He bypassed all the rest of his disciples and he commissioned Paul to lay a foundation for the age that was dawning. And it has served wonderfully and beautifully until now. Wonderful teachings. But something's happening today that's never happened before. It didn't happen in Paul's day. It didn't happen in Moses' day. It didn't happen in Abraham's day. And it certainly didn't happen when Adam was on the planet first. And what's happening is that the man who was put asleep in the dust is awakening. The man that was put to sleep in the dust is awakening. How was he put to sleep in the dust? Well, he came from the heavenly dimensions of glory and light, and he became a physical being, just like a little baby. How many months ago? No, baby. I know how many months you are. I figured it. How many months ago? 2 months ago. 2 months, this baby is going to wake up one morning outside of this watery womb that this baby's in right now. Now, don't get me wrong, that baby's experiencing things right now. It's feeling the mother's heartbeat. It's hearing things. It's adjusting already. It still lives in the memory of where it came from. It's still filled with thoughts and goes back into glory and light and I think she's probably pretty much fully there now. But when it comes and it gets born, for the first time, it'll feel the cold air on its face. They say that the breathing doesn't really begin until the cold air hits the face of the baby. They keep it underwater, birth the baby underwater, right? What do they call that? Lamas? Method? You birth the baby underwater, but it's when you lift that baby out of the water and the cold, the air, she feels the cold on his face, it begins to breathe. Because as long as it's in the water, the environment hasn't changed. It's still where it was. But when that air comes, a whole change begins to happen. The heart, a hole in the heart closes, the circulation begins to go. There's a major adjustment happens when you become physical. Now that's a picture. That's what happened to you and I 6,000 years ago when we came out of the realms of glory and light and we became physical. Something major happened, a major adjustment, and we were geared down and slowed down and limited in understanding and in knowing. We were reduced in order to be able to experience physicality. Now we've interpreted that, and religion has interpreted that, as a sad mistake. If you only hadn't eaten of the tree, you could still be wandering around in the clouds and having conversations with God. Well, no, God didn't want you wandering around in the clouds having conversations with Him. He wanted you to become physical.
We wanted
And we wanted to become physical wisdom. We had intent and purpose. We came to do thy will, O God. We became avatars. So I've been going back in our mystery school to begin to lay a foundation for your thinking as you awaken. As you awaken from the Adamic sleep, from the dust consciousness, and begin to remember that you're eternal, you're going to have a whole different modality of thought. The kind of thought that was coming to Edna when she was singing her song, those thoughts are eternal vibrations of thought that she's been receiving for a long time. Now, I want you to know some of the mysteries. The mystery of the one that God is the one. He's the all. He's the only one that has true existence. And then mystery number two, duality and separation. How you came here? You came here because divine intent desired that there be another. Somebody to love. Somebody to have Valentine's Day with. Somebody to celebrate union with. Somebody to say, I've been with you for 46 years and I love you more than I did the day I first kissed you. God's been waiting for him to have that kind of experience for a long time. God wants to say that. God wants to say that to himself in you. He wants this Valentine in you to awaken out of free choice. You want to love him because of love itself, because it's the true thing to do. It's because he's wonderful, because he's beautiful. Not simply because you owe him, not simply because he's good, but because you are love itself and you want to return love. God's waiting for that to happen. That's the great mystery of existence. We need to talk about that some more. Sometime. But I wanted to show you that the foundation that we're laying is really, really large. Here's the definition of an avatar. This is timely. Everybody's thinking about Avatar because of the movie. An avatar, according to Wikipedia, the free encyclopedia, an avatar is a computer user. This is one definition. A modern use of the term avatar, all right? You like this? An avatar is a computer's user's representation of him or herself or alter ego, another self, right? Whether in the form of a three-dimensional model used in computer games, etc. In other words, you're sitting at a keyboard or you have a control in your hand and you're playing and this little figure in the game is doing what you want it to do. And you give it a name and you can even choose a face for it. You make it an alter ego for yourself. It's you in the computer game. Another existence. Mm-hmm. A way to act out yourself.
I had an avatar called Zarina Zelda.
Oh. All right. Don't you think that's wonderful? That's the use of the word avatar. Now, the original definition or a much older use of the word avatar comes from Hinduism. In Hinduism, an avatar refers to a deliberate descent of a deity from heaven to earth, and is mostly translated into English as incarnation, but more accurately as an appearance or a manifestation. So the word avatar is a very, very old term, a religious term. That's where it really comes from Hinduism. And they believed that we have a dual existence. We live in this physical plane, and we are beings at an alter reality, at a parallel reality, if you like, in a spiritual realm. And you can come from that spiritual realm and you can be reduced or incarnate into the physical plane. And then you are called an avatar. Well, clearly, Adam is an avatar by that definition. Right? One moment, he was in the spiritual realms, communing with God, walking and talking in the garden and having a wonderful communion. And the next thing he knew, he was put into a deep sleep, and he was separated into two, into a woman and a man, something totally different. Part of him outside of himself, and he's trying to describe this, and he says, well, now this is bone of my bones. And this is flesh of my flesh. And he tried to figure out why he did it, and he says, well, for this cause will a man leave father and mother, and he's going unto his wife, and they train. He said all kinds of wonderful things. Everybody quotes them at weddings and funerals and different times and wonderful things, but it's all about creating a oneness. But the interesting thing is, there could never be creating a oneness if there wasn't two. If he hadn't become two, he could never say, hell, I would love to be one. Because he'd already be one. He wouldn't know what it was like to be two. He wouldn't know what it was like not to be one. So God reenacted his own drama in Adam and Eve. Adam was one, just like God was one. And he was lonely. And there was no helpmeet for him. And he wondered what good he was. And God says, don't worry about it. I'll put you a little bit of sleep, because unless I put you asleep, you can't experience this. So he put him asleep and took a piece out of him and made something called woman, and everything was different from then on. It's never been the same. It's never been the same after that. And all your longing is to find yourself. You're really wanting to know who you are as something. When the first time you meet a woman or a girl, the first time you ever kiss someone of the opposite sex, something happens in you that nobody could possibly have ever described. You can read about it in books, watch it on television. But when it happens to you, it's so transforming, it's so different. It's say, oh my God, I got to find out what this is about. What is it? It's not just about discovering the other. It's not just discovering what it's like to be with a man. It's discovering what it's like to be a woman, to be with a man. It's not just discovering what a woman is. It's discovering what it's like to be a man, to be with a woman. So it's both a discovering of the other and a discovering of yourself. And that's what God wanted. God wanted to know what it was like to be himself. And we're acting it out. We're experiencing it, see. How wonderful. But it's wonderful to know that from the beginning there was a good and wonderful intention. Because how can the thing be good if there wasn't a good intention from the beginning? Right? And God, in the middle of all this, he said, he looked over everything he created. He says, wow, this is good. He didn't mean it's good as opposed to bad. He meant, he says, wow, this is what I really wanted. And there's Adam and Eve cavorting and doing what they do in the garden, eating of trees, and Abel killing Adam. And God says, this is really good. This is what I wanted. And there's Noah and the flood and people drowning and crying, and there's Abraham killing his own son almost, and there's the Israelites worshiping a false god and idolatry around the golden calf and breaking the tablets. And God says, wow, this is really good. This is what I wanted. See? And then they're down the centuries, and he says, now if you behave yourself, I'll give you a law. If you do good, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll have trouble. And sure enough, they did exactly what God said, and the whole thing went to pot, and they had to go to Babylon and Assyria. And God says, this is really good. This is what I wanted. See? It didn't become good when Jesus came. It's always been good. It's always been what he wanted. And he says, now we're ready for phase two. We finally learned that we can't please God by doing the law, so let's do something else. Let's do something greater. Let's send myself in the form of a person. Let's have an avatar come on the scene. I mean, not just an avatar, but one, somebody who knows he's an avatar. We've all been avatars. Adam was an avatar from the beginning. He just didn't know. But let this one come, and we'll not short-circuit his memory. We're not going to put him to sleep. He's going to come in awake. He's going to come out of Mary's womb like a little baby, and he's going to walk as a 12-year-old boy, and he's going to confound the wise guys of his day, the preachers and the lawyers, and this one's going to walk awake, and he's going to shake the world, because it's going to show that we are a reality we've never remembered. Time for phase two to happen. See? So the awakening began in Jesus. Jesus was the first awakened Adam. That's why he's called the only begotten, because he's the first one that was awaked at 10. Right? And then Jesus said, now I'm awake and you don't know it. You can't understand what it's like to be awake. You watch me and you think I'm some kind of a miracle doer. Or you think something, I have the power to change Rome. I can do whatever I want. I can have 10,000 angels. But you're not seeing the truth. The truth is that I'm a picture of you. I'm showing you who you are. You can't see it. You'll just go back to sleep after I leave for another 2,000 years. And because of that, I'm going to tell the truth, but I'm going to hide it in parables because there's nobody ready to listen to what I've got to say. So, was a man found a treasure that was hidden in the field. It's being an avatar is what the treasure is. He found a treasure, and he came, and he found the treasure, and he hid it again, and he hid it in parables. The truth of Jesus and the truth of you is hidden in the parables that he left with us. That's why I'm about the parables. All right, that's, I want to give a little background. Because I want your interest, I want your desire, I want you to go home, I want you to read the parables. I want you to, I'll give you a list, I haven't got them right now. But I'll give you a list of the parables, I want you to read them to your children. I want you to get at the table and say, all right, before you go, let's read a parable. And you might not get anything out of it the first time, or the second, or the third time, maybe the 30th time, right? What does it matter? Whether it's 2, 1, or 30, it'll happen. And but it's not going to happen because you read it 30 times. It's going to happen because you're going to agree to being awakened. It's not going to just be because Rocha said, well, we're awakening. Or because it says in the Bible, awake thou that sleepeth and Christ will give you light. It won't be because of that. But because inside of you, you'll make a change. And you say, yes, Lord, I want to awaken. I don't want to walk asleep on this plane anymore. Amen. It'll happen to you. See, the pain will become so great. And the misunderstanding becomes so great, and the things you don't want will pile up on you in such a big, huge place until you say, God, I'm going to drown in all this. Please, wake me up! Amen. Hallelujah. Wake me up. You can't wake nobody up. Can't even wake yourself up. You can say, oh God, awaken me. Because Edna's been awake for a long time. She's reading her book. She's saying things out of an eternal plane, but there's no place for her. There's no place for her to lay her head. There's no place where she can go, where she can minister her being. So she just does it in her soul every day and in her heart. She just ministers wherever she's at. But the day's changing. The day's changing. Hallelujah. So we are avatars. Let me show you how Jesus is an avatar. Hallelujah. I wish Dave was here. Dave. Esther's Dave. Here's the scriptures that show that Jesus was an avatar. In Psalms 47, it says, sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Now, remember, this was written by David, the psalmist. And he lived right in the middle of the day when sacrifices and offerings were being made every day. You couldn't even come to God without an offering. When you came to God, you had to bring a little turtle dove, or you had to bring whatever. You had to bring something to God. You couldn't come empty-handed, right? Sacrifices and offerings thou didst not desire. Mine ears thou hast opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast not required. So this guy is really getting caught up. He's hearing something that nobody else has ever heard in his day. Right? He doesn't even know he's hearing it. That's how profound this is. And then he says, then he said these words, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume, or in the scroll, the word volume means scroll, in the scroll of the writing, because all the writings came in scrolls in those days. In the scroll of the writing it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. And David shook his head and he wrote it down. He says, oh my God, where'd that come from? And he felt so good because it came from somewhere he'd never ever been before. He heard something and he wrote it down, and then he couldn't really understand it for 2,000 years or for 1,500 years. It was written in the Psalms. Then comes along this man called Jesus, and this is what I believe it was Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews. This is what Paul says. Now this is Paul talking about Jesus now in the book of Hebrews. Here's what he says. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, who's that? Jesus. Right? He's talking about Jesus. And he says, when he cometh into the world, listen to this. He said, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. That doesn't look the same. You look back here. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. Well, is he quoting what David said? Huh? Well, who's quoting who here? When David, 1,500 years earlier, was just writing his poetry like he does, the Psalms, all at once he got caught away and he heard somebody saying something. Right? He heard Jesus saying what Jesus said. He said, when Jesus came into the world, he said, oh God, you don't require anything of man, but you only require that I should have a body. You've prepared a body for me so I could please you and show dimensionally what man's really about. Jesus said that when he came into the world, and David heard him 1,500 years earlier. Sure, and we're hearing it. I'm hearing it. I'm hearing it in my heart. I'm hearing it in my soul. You're hearing it. You're hearing it. You're hearing the fact that God sent you into this plane with a mission and with a purpose. And then we're finding, as we're reading in the book, we're reading a man who has already walked our journey for us. He's already been an avatar. He walked it out so that you can look at him and see this is what it means to be an avatar. It's what it means to be the incarnation of God. To be an incarnate being. Hallelujah. So here is, I don't know, I think maybe I'll call it the third mystery. Maybe not. But here's a mystery. And we need to know that these mysteries I'm talking about are not just something that you have to learn and then say, okay, what's mystery number one? What's mystery number two? What's mystery number three? Well, you do need to learn them. I think, but it's not about learning them and then saying, I know them. It's about feeling them. It's about letting them awaken in you. It's about reaching deep inside yourself and reaching for a longing and for a desire and for a hope that God has had for so long. See, that's what the mysteries are about. So in the first verse of John, here's what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it goes on to say just a little bit further. And this is a whole other step now in being an avatar. Listen to what it says. And the Word became flesh. Right? The Word became flesh. It's not just that you are an eternal being in another plane that's chosen to come in a body. That's true. That makes you an avatar. You have. You came here. You chose to be in this body for a purpose that God has. But beyond that, if you go back to the first mystery, what's the first mystery? The mystery of the One, right? The mystery of the One. Here's the mystery of the One. The oneness, the mystery of the One, the all, the One only has two existences. The One created the realm of duality and separation so that there might be another one. That's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The beginning of separation, the beginning of duality. That Word that was in the beginning wants to go on down, all the way down the levels of reality, and wants to create an experience in you, in your flesh. That's who you really are. You're not just an avatar. You're the Word that become flesh. You are the Word from the beginning becoming flesh. Now, you won't understand what that means. I'm not expecting you to understand. I don't understand what that means. You don't have to know what it means, but you have to embrace it and say, oh God, and the only way you can embrace it is when you begin to feel the beauty of it, the mystery of it, the wonder of it, and you begin to say, oh God, I am your eternal Word that's becoming flesh in my life. Help me understand what that means. Awaken me to my truth. And begin to put hope in your own living. And begin to expect that God loves you more than yourself. And knowing that when you ask God, God will give it. Because how can He not do so? Amen. Amen. We are awakening, David. You are awakening. There's newness for you. There's love. There's joy. There's light. Our children, you're going to watch God come out of your children. They're going to speak things that they've never heard, that they've never read anywhere. This is going to happen because we're part of a new day and a new beginning. Thank you.
I didn't really understand the experience that Rokas' ministry kind of explained, the experience. But when I was going through my dark time with my divorce and all of that, and I was at CSA, and Jim Allison was ministering, and I was just really depressed, and the room went white, and I saw a scroll.
Yeah, it was a scroll.
I got to share this.
Yeah.
I saw the scroll come rolling down, and I mean, I was just in such depression, and I thought maybe I made some mistakes as far as the court, as far as that. The father had the children, and somebody said, why did you do that? Confession is 9/10 of the law, and I'm never going to get back. And of course, I did it. So, I mean, depression was hitting me like major. Anyway, the scroll came rolling down, and then it stopped. And I looked at the scroll, and Jim was ministering about appointment. I'll never forget. He was talking about Jesus' appointment, and that we had an appointment. That's what Jim Allison was ministering. Anyways, and then the room went white, I saw the scroll, and then it stopped, and I saw a picture of me.
So what?
I saw a picture of myself, just a picture of myself, and it said, it had all this writing, and on the second paragraph of it, it said, she will have controversy in court. And that's all I read, and then it just, everything went white again, and I broke down, and I just began to sob, and I said, Father, I would that this cup pass for me, but nevertheless, Thy will be done. And something broke in me, and I knew that it had been written before the foundations of the world that I would go through this court case. That I was not a failure, I wasn't messed up.
Right.
That it was written concerning me, because that was the avatar in me that knew I needed to come through this experience and somehow go through that court thing. So what Rokas is saying is really a reality in all of our lives. There's a reason why this child has to be born. Look at your life and say, I am an avatar being, and I chose this experience. And the experiences that I'm having are for a reason, and it's going to awaken me into who I really am. So.
Amen. Thank you.